according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here this morning for the purpose of growth. Our growth will come through the Scriptures. Turn to the Bible, if you would, this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are ready to conclude our doctrine of the ages. And had I kept you till about an extra half hour on Thursday night, we probably could have wrapped it all up, but I didn't want to rush through the final couple of points because they not only form the conclusion to the study, but they also form, in reality, a thumbnail definition for the Christian way of life. They form the summary or the epitome of what it means to be a born-again believer walking in the light. And so as such, I want to make certain that we tackle them appropriately. We are in the conclusion to this study, but let me just simply read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here to remind you of where we are. In the first few verses of chapter 2, Paul speaks of the fact that he was not with them with superiority of speech or of wisdom. Of course, that's earthly wisdom, and we've taught the difference between the two forms of wisdom. We even gave a complete study on wisdom, the different forms of wisdom and so forth. Those notes are available in the hallway out there this morning. We get to verse 6, though, and it says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away." We have very clearly there a distinct age, which is highlighted by the pronoun this. We have the demonstrative pronoun this. This age. It sets apart any other age. If I'm speaking about this marker, I'm excluding all other markers because I'm talking about this marker right here. Or I might be talking about this marker. And this marker is not the same as this marker. When I'm highlighting this anything, it highlights it as being unique. It highlights it as being something in focus when we are excluding all other considerations. So we have this age. This particular age also has rulers, which we studied for you and broke down for you. We recognize where we fall in the angelic conflict. We understand this is a fallen world. We understand who currently reigns and has dominion in this fallen world. And we've had studies in the angelic conflict in times past. We will have studies coming up in that same area as well. In any event, we have this age or the rulers of this age in verse 6 who are passing away. Then verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. There we have ages plural, a sequence of ages that had a particular order. In any event, there was a time before the ages, which we refer to typically as eternity past. If you want a good definition of eternity past, you can find it right there in verse 7. It's simply before the ages. And that is what we deal with when we talk about God and His eternal life, when we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and their eternal life conference, when before the ages, before the foundation of the world and the plan of God, all these things were accomplished. So we have it here. We have done the verse-by-verse study down through verse 9. And before we can proceed to conclude the chapter in verses 10 through 16, we wanted to stop and look at the concept of wisdom, first of all, which we did, and then the ages, which we have now virtually concluded. I would like to simply put you by way of reminder on just a couple of issues. In terms of our development, Roman numeral 1 was our introduction and our definition, where we gave you much of the Hebrew and Greek vocabulary, where we gave you some of the introductory concepts. Then development and application, where we really took you into two broad areas. First of all, we learned how to think in an eternal scope. We learned how to think and how to paint with a very broad brush, with an eternal scope. When the passage under consideration is dealing in an eternal scope, there are really only three ages that we deal with. We have the eternity past, what is called before the ages. We have the temporal present. And then we have the eternity future, the ages of the ages, the ages yet to be revealed. And there are aspects of that coming up in our classes coming up that we're going to deal with. I'm going to reserve them, though, for, in all likelihood, chapter 15. When we get into chapter 15 of this book study and we deal with the resurrection, we deal with our eternal life in Christ, we will deal with even Christ himself handing the kingdom up to the Father, and there's a lot of depth that we have to go into in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I will reserve much of what we deal with for eternity future for that point of time. We'll touch upon it prior to that here and there, particularly when we look at the judgment seat of Christ, when we show you how the limited period of time we have on this earth has such eternal consequences when we stand before that judgment seat of Christ. It really does prompt a believer to diligence when you realize that the time here is so short and yet the consequences are so eternal, that it is a goad, it is a spur to greater diligence in your Christian walk. So when the scope of the passage is eternal, there are only three ages. To contrast that, under the second main point of development, main point B, and there were lots of subpoints and other studies there, but just to give you the big picture here this morning, when the scope of the passage is limited, in other words, we're looking at a much more narrow focus. We're not looking at the vast Alpha to Omega span of Scripture. When the scope of a passage is limited, then we want to recognize that there have been and continue to be a number of unfolding ages in God's grace eternal plan of the ages for the maximum glory of Jesus Christ. There have been various ages leading up to where we presently are, and there are ages yet to come. And we see this, obviously, the phrase in 1 Corinthians 2:7, before the ages, indicates a plurality of ages and indicates that eternity past preceded all of that. But then time itself is unfolding through multiple ages. We typically break them down from Adam to Abraham, of course. Those ages were all Gentile in their scope. We break them down into an age of innocence, an age of conscience, an age of human government, and so forth. Then with the call of Abraham, we realize that God and His plan and program, He has ushered in a new realm, not a new mode of salvation. Don't go in that dangerous route. Some people accuse the dispensational approach of teaching different methods of salvation. Every believer is always saved by grace through faith. It's just a matter of whether you're looking ahead to the cross or you're looking back to the cross. But following the call of Abraham, now we have all different ages. The age of promise, from Abraham to Moses. The age of law, following Moses. I separate out the life and ministry of Jesus Christ as a separate age altogether. And I call that the age of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. While He walked this earth and had ministry, something greater than the law was here. Something greater than Moses, something greater than Solomon, the Lord of the Sabbath. There were a lot of contrasts when Christ was present. And the Pharisees didn't always have a good handle on that. But it was not precisely the same set of circumstances as had been previous to that. And no, not every scholar goes with that line of thought. A lot of them just simply put the whole time from Moses to Pentecost as the age of law. But I do believe that we have a separate age altogether there when Christ Himself was walking this earth. Since Pentecost, we have had an entirely new, not only set of circumstances, in which case a new age has come upon us, but a entirely separate stewardship has been ushered in, that being the church, that being the body of the church, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, one body in Christ, the unique dispensation which you and I currently function under. Now, as we deal with the ages, on a much more limited scope, we realize that there are many such ages. Under this, I think the an interesting observation can be made in that each limited age has an end which features human failure, and yet it produces glory for Jesus Christ. When you think about the age of innocence and the failure of the fall, or you think about the failure of the age of conscience that ended in the flood, or you think of the failure that ended with the Tower of Babel and the dispersion of the nations, you think about other failures that ended. I mean, think about the failure when they crucified the Christ, for example. The church itself is going to end in failure. You just read through 1 and 2 Timothy, read through 2 Peter, note the book of Jude, note how false teachers and apostasy are going to characterize this present evil age. Notice Revelation that describes the seven churches there and the Laodicea circumstances there that conclude the church age. Not everyone follows the same line that I do on that, but I accept the fact that those seven churches are, in fact, an outline of our present dispensation, that you can trace church history from Ephesus to Laodicea, ending with our present time. I think it's pretty clear, but in any event, each limited age ends with failure. The age of tribulation will soon be upon this world after the church is removed, and it's going to end in failure, as only a remnant will turn to the Messiah, and the vast majority are going to be following after Antichrist and his evil plan and program. Even the millennium is going to end in failure. A lot of people don't think in those terms because they've kind of substituted the millennium for eternity future, and they think that everything is going to be perfect in the millennium, but it will end in failure. Gog and Magog will be the worldwide revolt against Jesus Christ and his throne in Jerusalem. Each limited age ends in failure. And I don't know about you, but I, for one, am so thankful that human failure does not thwart the plan of God one bit. You know? The fall of Adam and Eve did not cause God up there in heaven to start wringing his hands and wondering, oh my, what am I going to do now? I'm going to have to switch to plan B. God does not have a plan B. He has one plan. It is His grace, eternal plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has never varied from that plan, and He never will. And my shortcomings, my failures, I have to answer for them. I come into discipline because of them, but they don't thwart God's plan one bit. And for that, I can be very thankful. The sixth point under B, again, just by way of summary, this is all past teaching. These notes are available. And by the way, the tapes are available. And the notes are available out there in the hallway as well. Wisdom got put out there this weekend, and the ages got put out there this weekend. So you'll find them in the literature rack out there. The ages to come. The ages to come. There's a wonderful promise in Ephesians 2:7 that speak of the ages to come. The ages to come will manifest surpassing riches of His grace. If you believe we have grace in this age, you are correct, because we do have grace in this age. We have grace upon grace, it says. We have a greater grace in this age than any believers have ever enjoyed in any previous age. And yet the grace blessings of this age are called a taste. We have tasted of the good things to come. The Holy Spirit that's been given to us has been given to us as a pledge, as an earnest. It's a down payment. The grace that is yet to be revealed is abundant. And it is going to overflow for each one of us in the ages to come. And as we understand the ages to come, we understand that includes the age of tribulation, the age of the millennium, and the fullness of times, which is yet to be unfolded. The summing up of all things in Christ, Ephesians 1:10. The ages to come will manifest surpassing riches of His grace. So join me there in Ephesians 2:7, and let's just remind ourselves of what we dealt with on Thursday, and then we'll gain new ground in our summary and our conclusion. Ephesians 2:7. I appreciate Ephesians 2 a tremendous amount. Really, the entire book is the deepest book in the Bible. You can go through this book every year until you depart this world, and you will gain something new out of it in some amazing ways. Ephesians 2, the first three verses talk about what your life used to be before you came to Christ, the life of an unbeliever. It's not a pleasant life. But God, being rich in mercy, it says in verse 4, not because you earned it or deserved it, but because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One of the most fruitful studies you'll ever do in the New Testament is to study the phrase in Christ. Study en Christo, in Christ. Sometimes it comes out as in Christ Jesus. More often than that, though, it's just simply in Christ. Consider our position in Christ. It is a unique position. It is the blessing of the church to be placed in Christ. Previous dispensations or stewardship were not in Christ, but the church is in Christ. We are the body. He is the head. What a privilege that we have here. Raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, there's your purpose clause. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm already convinced that the grace we've received, I mean, the grace that saved us is infinite. It's an unbelievable value. How do you measure infinite? You and I are human beings. We have finite capacity for thought, finite capacity for measurement, finite capacity to contemplate and consider eternity. And in my mind, the grace that saved me was an infinite grace, because I was eternally condemned. Now I'm eternally saved. And yet, the grace that is yet to be revealed, called here the ages to come, He's going to show the surpassing riches of His grace. All I have presently is a taste. I have tasted of the good things to come. The Spirit that's been given to me is merely a pledge, a down payment, the earnest of my inheritance. What is yet to be revealed is so much greater. So passages like this should hopefully, again, be an encouragement, be a goad, be the sharp stick that pokes us in the hindquarters, that we might pull our load all the much more. So we have it described there in Ephesians chapter 2. All right, now this brings us to our conclusion. How do we wrap up the study on the ages? The first principle was that we are expected to know. Believers are expected to be knowledgeable concerning God's grace, eternal plan of the ages. Some believers don't care, and I find that to be sad. I find it to be worse than sad. I find it to be willful neglect. We're no longer functioning in the age of innocence. I joked about that a couple of weeks ago on a Tuesday night, and I hope I wasn't too off color. When I pointed out, you know, if we were in the age of innocence, none of us would be wearing clothes. We'd all come in here for Bible class in the age of innocence, and we'd all be stark naked, and no one would care. See, there wouldn't be a carnal thought in our mind because of it. But that's the Adam and Eve circumstance, and we are not in that stewardship or that age. We're not in that dispensation or that age. And thankfully, we are all wearing clothes here this morning. Provides for less distraction than you're able to concentrate on the Bible class. All right? We're expected to be knowledgeable. Now, some believers don't care. They say, well, what difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. Particularly, distinctions between Old Testament and New Testament are vital. Understanding the distinctions between law and grace. Understanding where we fit within the plan of God. And I get a little verbose on some of these things. I could just simply call it the plan of God. Believers are expected to be knowledgeable concerning the plan of God, concerning the will of God. Ephesians 5 tells you, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you don't know the will of God, if you don't know God's plan, you're a fool. And I'm not calling you names. Ephesians 5 is calling you names. All right? We are expected to know His plan. We're expected to know where we fit within that plan, particularly since in the church we are so blessed to not be servants, but to be adult sons. And Christ told His disciples, behold, now I call you friends. See, we are sons. We are His friends. We know the mind of the Father. We have such a blessing in this present age, the mature age, to know His plan. How many times does Paul say, I would not have you to be unaware, like in Romans 11 or 1 Corinthians 10 or 1 Thessalonians 4. I would not have you to be ignorant. Particularly that Romans 11 passage is very important in understanding what God's present dealings with Israel are and what His present plans for the church currently are, so that we don't get out of sorts when it comes to certain matters and God's outpouring of God's plan. We're expected to know. That's part of our objective in the class last night. I thank you for your prayers. It was a good class last night, and doing our walk through the Bible with the teenagers. It was a great class last night up in Round Rock in the Carnegie home. I'm looking forward to building on what we did. We'll have three more sessions in that, and we're really eager to build on what we did this past weekend. Thank you for your prayers on that. All right, secondly, by conclusion, the Lord Jesus Christ is blessed unto the ages. The phrase unto the ages is a idiom which refers to forever. Unto the ages. We speak about the ages to come, and there are still finite ages yet to come, but then we have unto the ages. Sometimes the ages are repeated. They're called the ages of the ages, in which case it's without question that the idiom is referring to eternity future. But I want you to see these things. The Lord Jesus Christ is blessed unto the ages. I want you to understand what it means to bless Jesus Christ. Because then you and I have to ask the question, have I blessed the Lord Jesus Christ today? Have I blessed Him this morning? Do I intend to bless Him at any point throughout the day? All right, Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. You say, well, wait a minute, is it my job? Am I supposed to bless the Lord, or I thought He was supposed to bless me? How do I bless God? I thought God blessed me. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul. What was David doing? All right. How do I bless the Lord? Since it's God the Father's purpose to bless the Lord for all eternity, and since I'm called a fellow worker, shouldn't I be about my Father's business? Blessing the Lord Jesus Christ? And glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? That's point C. I'm getting a little ahead of myself there. All right. Blessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped. There's a lot of context to be brought in here, but we'll let that go for the moment. They is not you, so let's just keep that straight. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, that is, unto the ages. Amen. Who is blessed unto the ages. Amen. Now we know what the unbelievers are doing, who they're worshiping, who they're serving when they're living in darkness. That's back to that Ephesians 2, 1-3 passage we were just glancing over. All right? But who are we worshiping and who are we serving? You remember we taught you once upon a time that link between worship and service. Who are we worshiping and who are we serving? And keep in mind that not only are we worshiping and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but what is His appellative title here? Who is blessed unto the ages. Amen. Now, if the Father is involved with blessing the Son for all eternity, and He is, and you and I are called His fellow workers, then what do you think you and I should be doing? And should we wait until eternity to get started? Or do we have the work responsibility today to be blessing our Lord, to be glorifying our Lord? Today. Day after day, as long as it is called today. That's our emphasis in the age in which we live. All right? Stay in Romans and turn over to chapter 9 verse 5. Blessed unto the ages. The blessing that Israel enjoyed throughout their stewardship. Kinsmen of Paul here, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises. Go back through the Old Testament, you find that all of these items were blessed to the Jews, to the Hebrews. That was their stewardship. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all. And here's a very interesting title, God blessed unto the ages, amen. Why is it that all these unto the ages have amen tacked upon it? It's an important issue. It was something that gripped Paul's soul as Paul himself was focused on eternity. Paul himself learned how to quit looking at the things around him and have a focus on the things above where Christ is. It's a perspective, an eternal perspective, a heavenly perspective that I'm trying to instill within my own thinking, and I would love to instill within your thinking as well. God blessed unto the ages or forever. Amen. God blessed. Again, should we be involved in doing what the Father's doing? I suggest so, if we're His fellow workers. You don't want to work against what your Father's doing, do you? Finally, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 31. 2 Corinthians 11, and verse 31. Where Paul says, again, when he talks about, right here in 11 and 12, Paul's dealing with his own thorn in the flesh, his own eternal perspective, issues involved there. He says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus. And here's the title for Jesus Christ. He who is blessed unto the ages knows that I am not lying. The reference title for Jesus Christ. He who is blessed forever. He who is blessed unto the ages knows that I am not lying. He who is blessed unto the ages. I would really like... It might be kind of fun. It might be kind of goofy. I don't know. But... If just to get this into your mind, just try it for a month. Every time you say the name of Jesus Christ, stop and say, He who is blessed unto the ages. Now, you don't have to do it forever. Don't do it, for the rest of your life. But just do it for a while. Then every time you mention the name of Jesus Christ, you put in, He who is blessed unto the ages. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to start a whole new church tradition. I'm not trying to start anything. It would even almost sound Muslim in some respects, because they have their phrases that they throw in after they mention the name of Muhammad or after they mention the name of Allah. The Muslims have their own little phrases that they have to include when they mention those particular names. So I'm not trying to throw anything legalistic out at you. But just to get you to think, try it for a day, try it for a week, just to get you to think, to remember the title, when you think of Jesus Christ, He who is blessed unto the ages. As Paul uses it here in verse 31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed unto the ages, knows that I am not lying. Alright? But don't do it for the rest of your life. Alright? Alright? Anyway, what have I started? What have I unleashed? Alright. He's blessed unto the ages. We should be about our Father's business. At some point of time, you get convicted of that. At some point of time, you come to the point in your Christian growth where you realize that up until now, you've kind of been coasting. Up until now, you've not really been doing everything that you could have been doing. And you become convicted in your heart that now is the time to get serious about my Christian walk. Now is the time to knuckle down and take in the truth. Now is the time to set aside some wood, hay, and stubble that's been distracting me for a period of time. Now is the time to lay aside some childish things that take up too much time, the non-essentials. Maybe there's nothing sinful with them. Maybe there's nothing wrong with them. All may be lawful and there's nothing wrong with it, but they just don't edify. And accordingly, I decide, I'm going to let that activity go. It's just taking up too much time. And there's so little time left. And we get to that point. I remember waking up very clearly at the age of 20 when I turned 20. That was quite a birthday, because for the first time now in years, my age didn't have the teen suffix attached to a number at the end of it, 13, 14, 15. And so I got to 20 and I'm thinking, wait a minute. Well, what am I doing? Not that you have any kind of license to be stupid when you're a teenager, don't get me wrong. No one has a license to be stupid. But I hit 20 and I remember thinking very clearly, wait a minute. I'm just spinning my wheels. What am I doing? This isn't why God saved me. He's got a plan for my life and this isn't it. I knew that immediately. We get to that point. For Christ, He was 12 years old. 12 years old in the temple. And He told His mother and with Joseph there that I must be about my Father's business. And He understood that. And that was His conviction at that time. So, we're going to come to this point where we're going to stop and realize, have I blessed the Lord Jesus Christ today? Have I blessed Him? Now, practically speaking, how do I do it? How do I do it? Well, didn't He say, in so much as you have done for the least of these, so you have done to me. We need to be contributing to the needs of the saints. We need to be a blessing to our fellow believer. You need to come alongside the brethren. You need to come alongside Christ's brethren. And in so doing, you're coming alongside Christ. And you can bless Him abundantly by meeting the needs of the saints. All the practical application of the Christian way of life that we've seen in so many passages will continue to come to those passages throughout our 1 Corinthians study. All right, He's blessed unto the ages. And then finally, the second issue here under point C, He is glorified unto the ages. Glorified unto the ages. Obviously, you want to bless the Lord daily in everything that you do. You also want to glorify the Lord daily in everything that you do. I was thankful for Glenn Carnegie in the class that he brought us last Sunday night when he was talking about the distinctions between carnality and spirituality, the distinctions between being in fellowship and out of fellowship when he was dealing with that. And then he touched upon doubtful things. And he touched upon what we mentioned a moment ago, the non-essentials and the things that maybe it's lawful and we can do them, but they're not edifying, they're not beneficial to a fellow believer, and they're not necessarily glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, because the underlying theme in 1 Corinthians 10:31, as he taught it, was whatever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I don't know that I put that in my slew of passages here. I gave you a ton of passages on this point. The Lord Jesus Christ is glorified unto the ages. I also put in parentheses, through Christ, the Father Himself is also glorified unto the ages. Because even at the same time that the Father is well pleased to exalt and magnify the Son, to lift Him up and to glorify Him, the Lord doesn't let that get to His head, does He? He doesn't get all full of Himself and say, oh yeah, how about me? I am the celebrity of the universe. See, all things were created through me and for me. Aren't I wonderful? No, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's His good pleasure now to exalt and to magnify the Father, which we took you through extensively in the Gospel of John. That the Son reveals the Father, the only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father. He has unfolded Him. It is the Son's good pleasure to reveal the Father, and He does so. He's been doing so. He continues to do so, and He will do so. Now, let's take a look at these passages on glory. Let's understand what glory is about, because you and I have a responsibility to glorify Jesus Christ with every thought, with every word, with every deed. All right, back to Romans now, chapter 11. In a lot of ways, some of these are doxologies, conclusions to a particular book, but not in every case. And even when they are a doxology, we don't just write it off and say, well, that's just a literary doxology. There's content and teaching with all of it. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. That includes the doxologies. It even includes the pronouns. I see emails occasionally. They're Usenet news group postings from a guy who puts on there that all Scripture is God-breathed, even the pronouns. And I like that. All right, Romans 11:36. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. See, this is the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He not only created everything, but He is the center of the Father's plan and program. It's all for Him. It's all for Him. Why did God save you? For Jesus Christ. And as believers in the church, we are His bride. But believers of all the ages are saved for Jesus Christ. That He died on the cross to bring many sons to glory. Hebrew sons, Gentile sons, the church, which is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are brought to glory by virtue of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's for Him. Now, we have a very immature view in a lot of cases, and especially when we're first saved, we don't know any better. We just think, well, I'm glad I'm saved, so I'm not going to go to hell when I die. All right. Well, yeah. That's a true statement. You're not going to go to hell when you die. And you are saved. But God did not save you so that you won't go to hell when you die. He saved you for the glory of Jesus Christ. In the process of that, you're not going to go to hell when you die. But it's for the glory of Jesus Christ. All things are from Him and through Him and to Him. To Him be the glory unto the ages. Amen. Chapter 16 of Romans. Verse 27, the conclusion. To the only wise God. And this is the verse, by the way, why they throw the word wise in Jude 25. Wise doesn't belong in Jude 25, but when by harmonization and scribal error, the term sophos was thrown into Jude 25. Somebody asked me about that a while back. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. There it is again. The Father is going to be glorified and is glorified through the Son. Keep in mind, a definition of salvation is a coming to the Father. That you are saved, and in terms of your salvation, you have been brought back, restored to a righteous and holy relationship with the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus Christ stated in John 14:6. That we are brought to the Father. That's what salvation is all about. A lot of times, instead of asking somebody, are you saved? Because you get a lot of weird answers there, and sometimes they'll say yes, and you don't know what they mean by that. Because they got their own meaning of salvation, they got their own definition of salvation in their own mind. They think they're saved because they're members of a particular church that told them, if you're members of this church, you're saved. You know? I've known a lot of Catholic friends, for example, that they'll tell you in a heartbeat they're saved. And what they mean by that is that they're Catholics. You know? They were sprinkled as babies. They're in the Holy Catholic Church. They're going to go to heaven. That's their mind of salvation. So I like to ask people, have you been made righteous, and are you presently in a standing of righteousness and holiness before God the Father? Oh, what do you mean by that? You know? Say that again? What are you talking about? They don't understand salvation. That's an alien thought to them. But salvation is being made righteous, a new creature in Christ who is holy and blameless before Him. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. See, through Christ, then, we glorify the Father. Galatians 1:5. I don't know that we'll grab all of these, but I want to get enough. I know it's a lot of scripture here, and you say overkill. You say you proved your point enough. Obviously, God didn't consider it overkill when He put every single one of these verses in the New Testament. He put it in the New Testament to thoroughly saturate the New Testament with the concept that Jesus Christ is worthy of eternal glory, and through Him the Father is worthy of eternal glory. So what are you and I doing on a daily basis if we're not glorifying the Son and glorifying the Father? Galatians 1:5. The greetings that I remember growing up in my church in Seattle, Washington, our pastor quoted this before every single Bible class: Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who having given Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of God, even the Father, to whom be the glory unto the ages. Amen. Glory. Eternal glory. Are we focused on the Father's glory? Are we focused on the glory of Jesus Christ? Or are we too busy pursuing our own selfishness day by day? Are we living in this world? All right. Ephesians 3:21. These are all in canonical order, so we're just going through from Romans to Revelation. You're flipping a single direction here this morning. A lot of verses to look at. Of course, it's not quite as fast as if you've got Bible software up and running and you're just clicking and clicking, and then here come the verses. You can look up verses pretty rapidly at that rate. All right, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Notice, I love this passage here in Ephesians 3. We have the key verse there in verse 18, what prompted our walkthrough last year, or through the Bible series last year, where you have length and width and height and depth. Last year we were pleased to give you the width. We gave you the breadth of Scripture as we gave you Genesis to Revelation in 53 weeks. We didn't give a whole lot of depth, if you recall. We had 250 hours, and there's only so much you can pack into any particular hour, but you got breadth. Now this year we're pleased to go back to depth again. We're pleased to slow it down. We're pleased to be approaching our 100th, this is our 98th hour in 1 Corinthians, and we're approaching the end of chapter 2. So you got length and width and height and depth. All right, then verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, unto the ages and ages. Amen. Glory. This is the Father's glory, by the way, through Christ. Specifically here, in Christ, as the church is in Christ. Any glory that you and I can offer to the Father is offered because we are in Christ. Unto the ages and ages. Amen. All right, a few more of these. Let's see. How many more do we want to do? Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 is a good chapter, too, by the way, before we even get to verse 20, to realize how you provide a blessing for Christ with by means of providing blessings to fellow believers. Paul was thankful for the gift that the Philippians were able to send. They sent a financial grace gift to meet his financial needs. And that was more than just simply a financial grace gift. And he describes it in these verses here. But he says in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Because in giving the financial grace gift, what were they doing? They were laying up treasures in heaven. They were accomplishing a spiritual activity through a physical thing. That's how you bless the Lord Jesus Christ. By blessing His brethren. By blessing a fellow believer. By supplying for their needs. For offering their encouragement. "I seek for the profit which increases to your account." In any event, that's not where we're headed. We're headed for glory here. Verse 20. "To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Of course, that is in Christ Jesus from verse 19. "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Any blessings you might receive, you receive in time because you are in Christ Jesus. And any glory that you can offer to the Father in time, you can offer because you are in Christ Jesus. So we see it there in verse 20. Alright, you got a few more there. 1 Timothy 1:17, 2 Timothy 4:18, Hebrews 13:21. Boy, I hate to skip over any of these. All right, 1 Timothy 1. Paul was just so thankful that, sinner that he was, chief of all sinners, God was well pleased to save him, to manifest grace. And he says in verse 17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible." In fact, that's a hymn we got coming up in the early part of our hymn book. We're going to be singing coming up here. We started over in our hymn book and we sang 1 through 4 last week. We're going to do 5 through 8 this week. "To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever, unto the ages and the ages. Amen." We're here for His glory. Stop and consider what you're doing day by day. You're here for His glory. Why do you go to church? For His glory. See, if you're here with the right motivation, if you're here for the right reasons, you're here to glorify Jesus Christ and the Father. Some people don't go to church for those reasons. Some people go to church because they're trying to uphold a particular image of the community. They're going to church because their wife's nagging them and they want to get the wife off their back. So, okay, fine, I'll go to church. They go to church for other reasons. Maybe they go to church just out of guilt. They've got a conscience that's convicted. The Holy Spirit's convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And they don't know what else to do, so, oh well, I'll just go to church. Ultimately speaking, we desire to assemble. Why? For the glory of Jesus Christ. Because this is the day the Lord has made. This is an opportunity we have to rejoice and be glad in it. We have an opportunity to assemble together with brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, 2 Timothy 4:18, Hebrews 13:21. I like Hebrews 13. I like it a lot. Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And I like it not just because it tells you to obey your pastor. I like it because Hebrews 13 shows you how to offer sacrifices. Hebrews 13 shows you. It says, through Him then, in verse 15, as Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Remember, the fire on the altar was never allowed to go out. Remember, in the Old Testament, they offered up their sacrifices continually. Morning sacrifices, evening sacrifices, daily sacrifices. You and I have continual offerings that we're expected to offer up. And they're described here as the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. This is the priestly way to communicate what Paul communicated in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks." The author of Hebrews simply puts it in a liturgical form, in a priestly form, to say, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Every morning you can wake up and give thanks for a new day, because He didn't promise today to you. You and I were not promised today. There was no prophecy, no promise, no guarantee that you were going to have today. Each one of us has X number of days on this earth. They were established before we were born. We don't know when that X number of days is up. We just know that today we woke up and we're one day closer to X. All right? The Father has that in His perfect plan. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. The way they phrase that, neglect, indicates that a lot of believers do neglect it. And it's easy to neglect. And as soon as you leave it off, it becomes habit-forming. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. In our priesthood in Christ, these are the sacrifices that we offer, doing good and sharing. Doing good and sharing. Believer calls you on the phone, he's got a flat tire, he's stranded somewhere across town. So you go out and you give him a ride. And even though it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you say, that's no problem. Now, can an unbeliever go and give him a ride? Sure. Unbeliever can drive across town and drive him home. But you have the opportunity to do so as a sweet-smelling savor. You have the opportunity to do so as a sacrifice. And so you put on your shoes and your clothes and you go out to your car. And as you're going out to your car, you're offering up a prayer of sacrifice and praise. Say, thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be of service to a fellow believer. This is a sacrifice of doing good and sharing. This is a sacrifice of meeting a need. Thank you that although he's stranded, that you're not leaving him stranded. He's not in danger, that you've provided for him to get home safely. Thank you that he didn't crash more seriously than he did. Thank you that he wasn't injured. I mean, you got a lot of things you can thank the Father for. And what are you doing? You're driving across town and giving a guy a ride home. See? Something that an unbeliever can do, but you can do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. And you'd better do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. I would much rather do that than have him call a cab and have some unbeliever drive him home. Right? Go bear fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. Then there's the submission to the leaders, the obedience to the leaders there in verse 17, and then the prayer needs in verse 18. I'm headed for verse 21. Verse 20 says, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory unto the ages. Amen. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ for all eternity. All right, you've got it in 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 5. You've got it in 2 Peter chapter 3. The verse I like to quote at the beginning of every Bible class, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That's also the doxology conclusion of Jude 25. We also have it in Revelation 1, Revelation 5. Let's look at that last one there in Revelation chapter 5. The scene in heaven as John got to view it. Revelation chapter 5. And in chapter 4, they were singing this song to the Father. In chapter 4, they were praising the Father's name. And then in chapter 5, the Lamb of God appeared, standing as if slain, the only one worthy to take hold of the book and to open its seals. And then the new song, it says in verse 9, they sang a new song following the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and His ascension to the Father as He's presented before the Father. You see it glimpsed here, you see it glimpsed in Daniel when the Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days. Just brief places where we have this glimmers of this in Scripture. And they sing this song. And it's in verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 12 with His worthiness. And then the conclusion to this song in verse 13. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So they sang to the glory of the Father. They sang to the glory of the Son. Now they are singing to the glory of the Father and the Son. And that's going to be an important theme down the road when we get into some future studies on the millennium and on the fullness of time, when we totally understand the dispensation of the fullness of time, and we totally break down for you the millennial studies, what it means to be a priest of God and the Lamb, what the throne of God and the Lamb is all about. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. We realize that we have our place in the church where we fit within God's grace, eternal plan of the ages. And yet, this is simply one element, one part of the total plan from Alpha to Omega for the maximum glory of Jesus Christ. The ages yet to come will also result in glory, and all of which will come together in what Ephesians 1:10 speaks about, the summing up of all things in Christ, whether things in heaven or things on the earth. And we'll see what that glory for Jesus Christ is all about. So, this is our study on the ages. Next hour we'll come back and we will get our first look at the final paragraph in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll get our first look at verses 10 through 16. And we'll break down for you what the spiritual life of believers is all about. Shall we close with prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the privilege and opportunity we have to assemble together and to receive instruction. And Father, we realize that even this is a grace provision as well, that we should have the opportunity to assemble in the name of Jesus Christ and to be taught the living and abiding Word of God. Father, we thank You that You have given us local assemblies. Thank You that You've given us pastor teachers. Thank You that You've given us the canon of Scripture from which to learn. Thank You, Father, for all things that You've done for us, that You have supplied all things necessary for life in godliness. We thank You for our Savior. We thank You for the work which He accomplished on our behalf. We thank You for the work, of course, He accomplished that at the cross, but He continues to do work on our behalf. Father, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He continues to have His work in and through us for Your good pleasure. And Father, even as we thank You for what He's done, even as we thank You for what He continues to do, we're looking forward, Father, to what He will do and what He will do very soon, Father, at any moment as we wait to hear that trumpet, as we wait to hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and we're waiting, Father, for our Lord and Savior to come and call His bride home. Father, might that day even be today, and if it is, Father, let us be found faithful, busy about our Father's business. We thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.